it's seen as our possessions that we need to be talked out of, so to speak, and maybe manipulated somehow through emotion that we might give when we ordinarily wouldn't. I moved here from Omaha, Nebraska, as did Dave and Catherine, and I certainly hope this church isn't like one of the events I had in Omaha, and that I'm doing a Fellowship of Christian Athletes fundraising event, and I'm talking about the ministry and my wonderful ministry plan, and I said, you know what, we want this ministry to run, but before we get there, we need to crawl. We need to crawl before we walk. And once we crawl, we need to really start to walk. And I said, they said, let it walk, let it walk. And I said, once we walk, we need to start to run. And the crowd said, let it run, let it run. And I said, in order for the ministry to run, we need money. And they said, let it crawl, let it crawl. There is a tension, because we've been in churches where it was very much seen as a transaction. And I've always regretted these kind of announcements, these offering times, when we say, you need to give because we need to make budget. Do you like that comfortable pew you're sitting in? Well, it costs money, and that's why we give. And I just always think, is this the country club? Are we paying for goods and services? Yes, that's part of it. And the challenge for us is there's no real pressing need because our expenses are quite low. The elders said, they prayed to the Lord and they said, hey, we want a pastor who is humble and poor. And they said, Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. So our expenses are very low. And so what the motive isn't, hey, we can't keep the lights on without your generosity, so why would we even talk about money? And it's not just the building fund, which, by the way, I did not know this, but you saw the announcement out front. Tim, can you turn to that? Overrule me here on the, thank you. I messed them up on the slide order. It was part of my announcements. I did not know that we have someone who has generously offered to match all giving up to $100,000 towards a building fund. And we all look for the wonderful investment tip, right? But anytime somebody says, I can double my money, that gets my attention. And literally, this is one of those times. And so we've not talked about this. I've not talked about this. I think it's an appropriate time to mention it because, of course, we have the land. It's going to sound like we're the Israelites here, and we're trusting God to move us into this land, right, and to build a building. But I see this as maybe a baby step towards that we have a goal of $200,000. And maybe you were aware of the matching funds, but again, it hasn't been mentioned in a while, and I just learned of it fairly recently. And so I will mention that. All right. Ooh, yeah, we don't want those songs. There we go. Oops. There we go. We are back. You don't need to look at Muldoon anymore. Well, I will give you up front the big idea, and that is this. God doesn't want your money. He wants the freedom and joy that generosity will create in you from your giving. We know he doesn't need our money, certainly. So again, talking about it is because it is a heart issue. And I want us to today we'll look at what God's word says about this. And I really want to reframe it from maybe what we've heard and some of the sermons that I've probably shared as well, where, you know, that even in the title, it's, are you robbing God? Anybody hear one of those sermons? You're not a good hand-raising church. I will say that. This doesn't, by the way, this doesn't make you a Pentecostal. If I ask a question and have a show of hands, you can actually raise, you know, God, God won't zap you. We're a little nervous. We're loosening up. But to talk about severe consequences of not giving, and, you know, there's some, maybe, you know, certainly some biblical accuracy to some of those things, but I think it's good to just switch the perspective and to say, is there a better motivation, and is there something different that God is offering us? And, you know, money's an everyday subject, and it makes it quite important because it is part of our everyday thing. Again, we get awkward, maybe we joke about it. Former President Herbert Hoover said, "Blessed are the young, for they shall inherit the national debt." Again, if it were less tragic, it would be more humorous, right? The Lord says this, and this really connects the importance of how we handle money as an indicator of how we can be trusted with spiritual things. And that's this: if you're not trustworthy with worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches in heaven? And so again, the equation of the stewardship of physical possessions and assets with the entrustment of true spiritual riches. The first thing I want us to look at is this: generosity reorients our reality. It helps us switch from an idea of I am an owner to I'm a manager. And there's a big difference. Scripture says this: the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It all belongs to him. Now, I get confused and I act like it belongs to me, and I use possessive language, like my car. It would probably be a little wonky if I said, well, the Lord's car. Like, really? The Lord drives a 2015 Camry with a dent on the side from your daughter backing out of the driveway when she was in high school? Yes, he does. And, you know, it's not primarily about what we give up. It's acknowledging that it was never ours to begin with, that I'm in a proper position, again, as a steward, as a manager of what God owns. And this reorientation is really freeing, actually, because, again, possessing something, there's a weight of that. And I think God wants us to be free from the weight of things, that they would truly be a blessing and not a burden to us. Do you remember when you lived in an apartment and the furnace breaks and it was no sweat at all? You just called the landlord and said, your furnace is broken, you need to get your furnace fixed, and it cost you nothing. Not a bad gig at that time for renting, right? You become happy. But we all dreamed of owning a home. And for me, our first house, we're in Houston, and we find this beautiful 3-bedroom, 1-bath, 1,050 square feet, 6128 Imogene in the Robindell subdivision. Very premium, very premium. A lot like Fawn Lake, only different. And all of a sudden, it occurred to me, like, my wife said something about the lawn. I'm like, I never even thought about that. I got to buy a lawnmower. I got to buy a rake. I got to buy a shovel. Who buys shovels? I'm like, I guess I need a shovel. And a garden hose. Who needs a garden hose in an apartment? So all of these things become, like, again, the responsibility of owning. You know, I was very blessed early on. Somebody introduced me to the writings and teachings of Larry Burkett. Maybe you've heard that name, but a very prominent Christian stewardship teacher. And this idea of you don't own anything, God owns it all, you're a manager. You know, I was pretty newly married when I got introduced to that. And he encouraged this exercise in this book I read to go around your house and say this prayer and touch things. Like to say, God, this is your couch. You've entrusted it to me. It doesn't belong to me. I don't own it. And as soon as you lay it upon my heart that you would like somebody else to be the manager of this couch, I won't argue with you. I'll give it to them. It was really easy to go around and touch a pencil and pray that prayer. But I walked out in the garage and touched the car. That was a heavy prayer. Like, ooh, that was some hard cheese. I'm like, oh, okay, kind of gritting my teeth a little bit as I was praying. But it was really, it showed how much I saw myself as an owner. And it was really difficult, but it was very freeing. And I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis's quote that prayer doesn't change God, prayer changes us. And those prayers just walking around the house really reoriented me, and it gave me a lot of freedom. What a great quote. I've never seen a generous soul who was a prisoner of materialism. That's my quote, by the way, but I thought it would be a bit self-aggrandizing to put my name on my own quote, and so here we go. I just said it was great. But when we have nice things, look at this beautiful Lexus embroidered holder of this beautiful key that goes to a Lexus SUV. I hold real loosely to this. Partly because it belongs to Wayne and Judith and not me. It is one of my dream cars, but even if it did belong to me, this is the posture that the Lord would have me to have it, right? That I'd be reminded to say, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for entrusting this to me. But it's quite different than this, right? The posture. Again, it's tough to take this from me when I have a grip on it. But it's tough to receive anything else as well. This is a posture of receiving, and this is a posture of giving. And that, again, we're conduits, we're vessels, and the Lord gives. Now, again, not just possessions, but the Lord gives us encouragement. And it's not that we can start a Bless Me Club, and I'm so blessed, and it's so wonderful, and I'm just looking for all these things to be more blessed myself. No, I've been given so much that I might be a blessing to other people. And most of us, I would say probably all of us in this room, have been given so much encouragement, so many blessings, aside from physical possessions and such, that it should be, we just need to be reminded of it. So when we're around people, it should just spill out. That we've got smiles to give, we've got encouraging words to give, we have kindness because we're so filled up with all the ways that the Lord has blessed us. You will get your car back, by the way. I'm sorry, you will get the car back that the Lord has entrusted to you. That fits the language of my sermon a lot better. So number one, generosity reorients our reality where we shift, we have a mind shift from owner to manager. And then number two, generosity reveals our heart. It reveals and redirects our heart. Look at that scripture, Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I hear this quoted, misquoted so often, it's often reversed. People say, where your heart is, your treasure is also. So wherever, whatever, like I really, my heart is with my kids and my grandkids, and so I just pour out blessing and generosity and material things on them because my treasure follows my heart. But that's not what scripture says. I've even heard people quote that and teach on it, but rather it's this: my heart follows my treasure. And so this is really important because we do really tend to focus on something where when we invest in it. Women, how many here have a husband who got a new car and was quite focused on that car, at least for the first month? Yeah. Oh, the hands. You guys, you're not. You're very selective when you raise your hands. You're not against raising your hands, but that really touched a nerve. Yeah. Or a motorcycle. Whoa. It's funny. Somebody said the difference between riding a motorcycle and a car is far and back away, looking at it admiringly. But we tend to do that with motorcycles, don't we? Because again, I invest, I put my treasure in that, and my heart gets connected to that thing. And again, it's not a bad thing, it's the way we're wired, but the beautiful thing is this: when I invest in things that maybe God's directing me to invest in kingdom things, maybe ministries, Fawn Lake Church, certain things, all of a sudden my heart becomes attached to that. And that's a beautiful thing. It becomes very important then where we place our treasure, because our hearts follow. Here's another part of that. Generosity isn't the result of a spiritual feeling, it's the cause of one. And so I give and I sense the joy of giving versus me waiting for the motivation, waiting for the joy to give. It is usually the results. Anne Frank, amazing, some of her quotes from such a young age, but this one is very profound to me. No one has ever become poor by giving. So, reminder, generosity reorients our reality from owner to manager. Number two, generosity reveals and redirects our heart. And hold on, number three, we'll come back. Generosity releases God's blessing. Look at this from John Bunyan. There was a man, they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. God's math doesn't math, right? We know people who've been very faithful. Some people, they really lock in on tithing, giving 10% of what the Lord has entrusted to them. And you would think, wow, 100% goes further than 90%. And yet when you hear those people, they say, it doesn't math, but it worked. It went further. We have more. The more we give, the more we have. Test me, the Lord says. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing. Now, this isn't the prosperity gospel. It's not a name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, as some say. I don't give to get, because that's a transaction in and of itself. It's that I'm not motivated by selfishness that I might get back, but I'm motivated by trust. That I trust, Lord, what you've entrusted to me, there's enough, not only for me, but as you prompt me to give, I won't have less per se, that you'll still meet my needs. I'm trusting you. And yet, if I'm being honest, if I have $20,000 in the bank, you say, are you trusting the Lord's provision? Absolutely. But if I have $20 in the bank and I have a harder time answering that, do you trust in the Lord? Yeah, it's really tough. Then I'm trusting in my bank balance. I'm not really trusting in the Lord, right? And so we all have our battles with this. We entrust ourselves to God, and he finds us trustworthy. And again, this posture of he gives through us, and the whole while our spiritual capacity grows and he's changing our hearts. The blessing, of course, isn't always money that comes back to us. Him opening the floodgates, you know, might be in the form of the fruit of the Spirit, that I just feel my joy rising. I'm a happier person. And all psychological studies, the data show that generous people are markedly happier people than non-generous people. Again, that's not why we do it, but that's a result of us doing it. Another book I read, probably Larry Burkett again, but he talked about live below your means. And it was so interesting. I was young, and a lot of people say live within your means, but when you live below your means, it creates a gap. And that gap is for people who come along your path, who your heart may be stirred to impact. And it's really a tough situation. I remember in college going to a church service and hearing this missionary, and they were doing wonderful work in a really difficult environment, but they were so full of joy and their budget was small. They didn't need a lot. And I just remember the pain of wishing I had more to give, and wishing I had more margin. But there was, other than refereeing some basketball games in the old man's league, that there wasn't much income. And I gave from my small amount, but I wanted to have margin so that I could. And this idea of living below your means, all of a sudden there was some margin. And again, I look back, and it's, you know, when you, things might be tougher a little bit as you're going forward, but you look back and you see the blessing. You see the spiritual formation. You see the spiritual muscles that are formed through following the Lord and being obedient to Him. And I look back and think, wow, for a long time, we were living on an FCA salary, and my wife stayed home for 12 years. And so she was a stay-at-home mom, and this one salary, and like, how do you live below your means doing that? It was tough, but one of the things we did, I know for 6 years we had one car, and there was a lot of scrambling to balance that. Like, she needed the car, I needed the car. Okay, it increased our communication certainly, but boy, did that create some margin, just having one car expense. And all of a sudden a buddy I played basketball with, he was my age. And he had an opportunity for this basketball tryout in this professional league, but he didn't have the money. They weren't paying his flight to go try out. He needed a flight. And we were able to pay for this flight. And it's like, wow, you know, he might earn as much as we do, but because there was margin, I was able to do that. And boy, have we experienced peace and just the opportunities of one-time buying appliances for a single mom who is just in a real pinch. And one thing I've found is, for me, and I know this is probably others as well, but from my personal standpoint, nothing has really kicked materialism like generosity. And the more generous I am, the less materialistic I am and more focused on getting these things, because I find there's even more joy. Of course, the Lord says it's more blessed to give than receive, and I've experienced that. So here's what I want us to do. Look at that picture and just see, like, to me, that's a picture of peace. And sometimes we go on vacation, or we're in nature, and we just feel like, okay, the world is away. Being in the stump's basement and looking out and seeing ducks on the water, we might be in an elder meeting, and I'm not paying attention at all to the elder meeting. I'm focused on these ducks. No, it's not true. Kinda. But again, to me, just a mental image of me being rightly aligned and oriented with, I'm not burdened. I've been entrusted with some things, but I'm not burdened by them. And here's what I would say to us, and that's this. where do we start? Here's a couple practical things. One, just start with a prayer. And a simple prayer is this: God, give me a desire to be more generous. That's something God can work with. I have a desire to have a desire. I don't desire to be more generous, but I have a desire to desire to be more generous. And pray whatever heartfelt prayer to say, God, make it not feel like a burden or a have to. And I kind of give begrudgingly, as scripture says, don't do that, but give joyfully. God, give me more joy and show me that path of freedom. And then number two, take a step. One thing that I encourage all of us is to be a percentage giver. Now, I think this, where probably the church has gotten it wrong, is that they've gotten the decimal point in the wrong place, and that we say 10% belongs to God and 90% belongs to me, and I'm arguing 100% belongs to God. It all belongs to Him. But I can get so focused on giving whatever percentage, and then I get very black and white about that and very legalistic, and I lose sight of the bigger picture of the freedom that comes of me not controlling everything. And again, most people wouldn't say this, most pastors wouldn't say this, but again, don't get hung up on the 10%. If you've not given, you know, I just encourage you to give. Give at the point of your desire to give and your joy to give, that you don't do it hopefully you won't see me put an offering in the box back there as you go out, and I put it in like this. I'm all angry about it. Like when your mom told you to take out the trash and you grab it and you're stomping, and then she's like, watch your attitude. I didn't say anything. Yeah, you didn't have to, buddy. You settled plenty with your body language. I don't want to be that way. And so again, don't have it be a have to, but start somewhere. Maybe you're an occasional giver, and a step for you is to become a regular giver. And again, at your heart level, making sure your heart is in it, and then you give from occasionally to more consistently.